Sagemont Church is a gathering of Christian believers in the southeast area of Houston, Texas. Today's message is from our senior pastor, Dr. John Morgan.
I want all of you to open your Bible to the 9th chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9. So I've got some bad news for you and some good news. The bad news is this sermon's several hours long. The good news is I'm only going to give you 30 minutes of it today, and I gave you 30 minutes last week, and you can pick up the first message in the bookstore at your convenience. I want to encourage you to do it. I want to encourage you to listen and share it with other people, that we might do everything we possibly can to express the truth of Scripture to a nation and to a world that is desperate for change, a world that is in trouble, and a nation that has problems that seemingly have no solutions. But there is a solution. There is a God that cares. There is a God in heaven that loves His children and loves a people whose heart is right with Him. So as we look together at this story, I do want you to understand that I am not preaching this as a prophecy to America. I am preaching it as a comparison to Israel and how God dealt with Israel. Dr. Havner, years ago, very favorite preacher of many of us that are older. He had a one-liner where he said anytime he saw something, it looked like a duck, and it walked like a duck, and it smelled like a duck, and it quacked like a duck, he deducted that it was a duck. Well, what I want you to see and what I am seeing is the alarming comparison as to how God works with nations, and especially how He worked with His chosen people, Israel. With all the love that God had for Israel, and all that He had planned for Israel, and how He clearly revealed Himself to Israel, there came a time in the life of God's chosen people when they made a decision and allowed their nation to drift and eventually run from God. As a result of that, they paid a horrendous price. And our nation is walking in those steps. I do not believe that anyone could argue that the signs of the times today are very similar to the signs when Israel was brought down in 732 BC. So please listen carefully. And I want you to follow the story. I want you to see how the story unrolls in an incredible comparison to the nation of Israel. The reading of the scripture today is actually almost the entire 9th chapter of Isaiah. And I'm not going to have you stand. I will not even read it all myself out loud to you. But I want to, beginning with verse 1 through the 17th verse, the story is laid out. And in those first verses, the Lord is simply speaking through the prophet Isaiah, showing what is going on in Israel. And then I think you'll remember very carefully, very clearly, that the scripture breaks into a familiar reading. Listen to this: "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth and even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Lord sent a word unto Jacob, And it hath lighted upon Israel, and all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, that say in their pride and stoutness of heart, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. Let me skip down just a little bit further. For the people turn unto him that smites them. They turn not unto him that smites them. Neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush, in one day. Moving on, for the leaders of this people cause them to heirs, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Moving on down, for all this, his anger is not turned away, but listen to this, but his hand is stretched out still. As the story unfolds, we're reminded in that 17th verse, but God's grace is still there. God's mercy is still available. But there are conditions. There are conditions. And pride comes before the fall. As I showed you last week, and we'll be referring to this through the entire series, where in that 10th verse it says, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. If you will go back to the 9th verse, you will see that that was a saying of pride. It was a defiling statement, simply saying, yeah, you got us this time, but we're coming back stronger than ever. And we're going to go back and do exactly what we've been doing, but we're going to build it stronger this time. And we are going to stand in that way in the power of our might instead of the power of his might. Now, this narrative needs to be read over and over and over again, to where you're very familiar with it. You need to get you some helps in reading it, from Bible dictionaries to commentaries by great Bible scholars, and watch it unfold and notice very clearly and indisputably the Lord's anger is towards his own people. A chosen nation, a blessed nation that had decided to reject their God. And God sent his only begotten Son to those people. You remember, he promised he's coming, and later came when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth. But God's warnings were not heeded. The pride of Israel would parallel the pride of our great country, the United States of America. I want you to hold that for a moment. The thought, we'll pick up the story in a second. I want to give you some things for you to think about in your study with me. First of all, I want to remind you of something that you've heard me say hundreds of times, and that is that wise people learn from other people's mistakes. The greatest thing you'll ever think of in how you're going to plan your future, and if you decide you're going to take a certain path, you better look at those that have taken that path and see how it ended. Number two, as you read, you remember what I said a moment ago. God is a God of love and a God of mercy. That takes preeminence always over his judgments. He is patient. He is long-suffering. He is forgiving. He is one that wants his children to walk in obedience to him in order that he can bless them according to his promises. That is always his intent. It has never changed. But when the people that God loves choose a route that he has warned them is a way of destruction, and says there's a way that seems right unto a man, and the end thereof is a way of death. And when the people say, I don't care what you say, we're going forward, when they do that, the judgment comes. Listen to Malachi 3:6. Another prophet. For I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. He simply is saying here, I don't change. I am the same. And my warnings are accurate. And you have decided to go your way. And because you've decided to go your way, you're paying the price that I didn't want you to have to pay. Here is a God that was going to send his only begotten Son, not only to die on a cross for our sins and to pay for our sins, but through the Holy Spirit come and live in us and be in us, making the one in us, as Scripture says, greater than the one that's in the world. And when Jesus comes into the life of a believer, there is a wall of protection that is put around that believer. It is made up of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we are in the center. And the enemy that comes against us spiritually must penetrate those walls, and the wall of salvation will not fall. God likewise says to my people, I will build a wall of protection around you. Israel's historians could never argue that that wall was not up for many, many years. America cannot argue that God has been good to America and has protected us and has delivered us and has stood against our enemies with us. But that being as it may, the history of Israel will allow us to see something that most people do not see. Do you stay informed as to what's going on every day? Do you? You know, all I watch on television is sports and religious programs. That's the reason I tell people my financial seminar, I can get by with a $25 television, just black and white, because all the players are either black or white, you know. I like to watch preaching, and I like to watch sports, and I watch the news. Right. I will mention things oftentimes to people, did you hear on the news, did you hear on those? No. So I don't assume anything anymore, but I don't know if you heard the news this week. Last Sunday, April 15, 2012, 148 tornadoes hit Middle America. 148 tornadoes hit this country. Last Sunday night, over 1,000 lightning strikes hit over Southeast Texas. Our little dog was smart enough that he disappeared. My wife thought the rapture had come, and I found him hiding behind the commode in the bathroom. And he looked like he wasn't any bigger than a rat, and he weighs about 17 pounds. He was so scared. This past week, 12 of the highest ranking Secret Service men that protect the President of the United States were caught with prostitutes in Colombia. And today's news, if you haven't heard it, some of those were minors that they were with. That's America's guards to the President of our country. Maybe you've heard of the GSA this week. Maybe you don't even know what the GSA is. Could I read it to you from their own literature? The General Service Administration was formed in 1949. In the agency's own words, quote, leverages the buying power of the federal government to acquire the best value for taxpayers and our federal customers. We exercise responsible asset management. We deliver superior workplaces, quality acquisition services, and expert business solutions. We develop innovative and effective management policies. Today, the GSA is crumbling as they have been caught spending taxpayers' money by the hundreds of thousands of dollars to party in Las Vegas, Nevada. This is the people that said, we're here to deliver superior workplaces. Well, I guess Las Vegas would fall into that category in their mind. Acquisition services, I guess that would fall into their moral conduct. And that has happened in America this week, one of our, since 1949, major governmental agencies. In Houston, Texas this week, a registered nurse, you have to work hard to become a registered nurse, was charged with taking the life of a mother who was leaving her pediatrician with her baby and shot the mother numerous times and stole the baby. Now that's in a nation that intentionally murdered 60 million babies, as I told you last week. And here's a lady that will kill to get a baby in Houston, Texas, and go to such disastrously things. Leon Panetta, you know who he is? He is the Secretary of Defense. Could I quote him this week's news? "We are 1 inch away from war in the Middle East." 1 inch, that's not very far. Warren Buffett, one of America's richest men, was diagnosed with prostate cancer. But if you got $1 billion, you can say something like this: This can no way remotely affect my life expectancy. Well, it might. Dick Clark died. You remember Dick Clark? At 82, from a sudden heart attack. Here's what Chubby Checker said. The old folks remember Chubby Checker. He said, if Elvis Presley was the king of rock and roll, Dick Clark was king of disc jockeys. And he died this week at 82. It's appointed unto man once to die. Whether you're the king of whatever, or you've never made any of those kind of things. And Chuck Colson died yesterday. Came along President Nixon in the Watergate scandal, and you remember, got saved in prison, came out and built one of the strongest prison ministries that we know anything about, and he died yesterday at the age of 80. I'm just telling you, folks, it's appointed unto man once to die. You believe that? God's Word says it. God's same Word says, any people that turn from me, I will have to deal with them. My righteousness cannot be laughed at. I want my people to be blessed like no people on the earth. But I know what it takes to bless them. And there are ways that seem right unto men, but the end thereof is a way of death. And I don't want my people to go there. I've come that they might have life and might have it more abundantly. And God warns all men in Genesis 6:3, right in the beginning of the scripture, my spirit will not always strive with man. He that hardeneth his neck, having often been reproved, shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. God's word is, if my people will, I will. Let's go back to the text. 732 B.C., Isaiah chapter 9, things are falling apart for Israel. And God tells them about the coming child. Going back to Isaiah 7:14, two chapters earlier, you remember this one? It says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And then Isaiah 9:6, I read to you a while ago, for unto us a child is born and a son is given. And Isaiah 8:4, we began to look at the enemy that's coming against Israel. The enemy is Assyria. Assyria is a little country. Well, it's a little country. And small strip of land, surrounded by five other nations. Babylon and Mesopotamia were two of those. That little group of people became known in Bible history as the Assyrian Empire. From that little bitty group of people, they became known as the Assyrian Empire. And these people put into practice a means by which they would go from a little group to an empire. And it was militaristic. It was an agenda that brought fear to Egypt. It brought fear to Babylon, Persia, Syria, Lebanon. Because here was a small group of people that began to develop a strategy of warfare, whereby at one time they became the nation that controlled most of the Middle East from their militant ways of doing things. They were a war machine. They were creative geniuses in introducing means of warfare that were totally unconventional. They came up with things like the battering ram, the movable towers. They had influence on things like the Trojan horse. And they would burn cities to the ground. They would mutilate and disfigure their prisoners. They would literally dismember their bodies and nail their skins up to the wall because of the horrific mindset of this group of people. I guess we could give them a name. Why don't we just for thought call them terrorists? Why don't we think about a group of people that are called terrorists? And let's think about, what is that? Could I give you a definition of what terrorism is? Terrorism is the systematic application of terror, violence, and intimidation to achieve a specific end. You might even call it an applied science. Let me tell you the kind of people they are. They're the kind of people that could come up with an idea of taking a nation that the world knew had the strongest army, the strongest air force, the strongest navy, the strongest marines, and the strongest coast guard of any nation in the world. And four of them get in the cockpits of four commercial private airplanes and bring that nation to its knees in a matter of minutes. That's a terrorist. That's what Israel faced. That's what Egypt faced. That's what Syria faced. Same thing. It was not a bring your army against our army. It was, we will come up with a way whereby, in an unconventional manner, we will bring down the strongest on the planet. The Assyrian people spoke a language. The Assyrians spoke a language called Akkadian, A-K-K-A-D-I-A-N, which is no longer spoken in the world. But the closest language to it was Arabic. And those that flew those planes communicated in that language when America was attacked. And it is spoken by a terrorist group today called Al-Qaeda. Coincidence? You make the call. But I want to ask you a question. Or maybe you're asking me a question. Preacher, are you saying that God can side with a people that hate Him and bring them against a nation that, quote unquote, loves Him? No, God did not side with the Assyrians in our story. Go back and look at it. He used them. That is real frustrating to an enemy, for the enemy to be used. You know, you meant it for bad and I turn it over for good. There's all kinds of stories in the Bible about that. But God doesn't side with groups that hate Him, but He can use them to bring His people back to Him. Listen to the text. Isaiah 10:5. O Assyria, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against a hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil, to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Howbeit, he means, not so. Neither does his heart think so. But it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. Now look at verse 12 of the 10th chapter of Isaiah. Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. For he said, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent. And I have removed the bounds of the people and have robbed their treasures. And I put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. And my hand hath found as a nest the riches of the people. As one gathers eggs that are left, have I gathered all the earth. And there was none that moved the wing or opened the mouth or peeped. Shall the axe boast itself against him that hews therewith? Or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shakes it? As if the rod should shake itself against them that lift it up? Or as if the staff should lift up itself, as if it were no wood? Listen to these words. Therefore shall the Lord of hosts, send among his fat ones leanness, and under his glory he shall kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. Now here's what I've read to you. You go back and study it. I wanted to read it to you to just plant a seed. God used Assyria to bring down Israel. And then his anger was brought against the Assyrians and destroyed them at that time. The attack on Israel, which was a northern kingdom, did something else. Go back and read your history in the scripture. It brought them into wars with a lot of other nations in the area. It brought them into a conflict that if they look back, they'd have said, maybe we shouldn't have done that. But as you look at scripture unfold, and we see how we too have been brought into so many conflicts in the world. And when I heard the other day on the news, and the number changes daily, but 48,000 of our troops have been killed or wounded as we embattled in various parts. And we got word, by the way, from one of the soldiers, and I'll not call any names because you're familiar with this name, but one of the soldiers wrote to family and said, the enemy is not those that we know them. The enemies are those that are walking by our side that are trying to make us think we're their friend and they're our friend. Yes. They're the ones that are hurting us the worst. In April 2003, we entered the city of Mosul, near the place where the Tigris and the Khosr rivers meet. Where those rivers meet, and by the way, it became one of our major places of sending out our troops. But here's what I didn't know. Right where Mosul sits, there's two mounds. Under those mounds sits ruins of a city called Nineveh. Did you know that Nineveh was in Iraq? Have you ever read the book of Jonah? It'll take you about 30 minutes. Go look at what God said and how that all, yes, our soldiers today are walking over the ruins of Nineveh, trying to protect our land, and they do an awesome job. And if God be for us, who can be against us? But the scripture says, but that's not the answer. That is not the answer. Assyria is Iraq. Israel, Nineveh. America, Iraq. And that war that Israel was drawn into during its time of judgment was a war with Assyria. And we too have been drawn into wars with Iraq. Coincidence? Maybe so, but maybe not. The weapons of Israel failed. The walls came down. They fell. And when they fell, Israel was shocked. They could not believe, especially from such a few people. They had their chance to change, but they refused. Their pride became their downfall. When we think about four men flying four commercial airliners and being the first in 225 years to attack us on our own soil, you cannot help but think That's so simple. Could I give you a simpler plan for a counterattack? If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven. I'll forgive their land. I'll forgive their sin. And I'll heal their land. You know what that means? That means if we'll do it God's way, we'll win. That's what it means. Simple? That can't happen. No, neither can four airlines come and penetrate the greatest defense system in the world. That can't happen either, can it? But it did happen. That's history. But God's word is stronger than history. If God says it, that settles it. And so as we close, I want to tell you some good news. Real quick. Number one, God didn't die. God is not dead. You can throw away your old magazines of years ago. You remember those? God is dead. You can throw those away now. He's still alive. Number two, Israel fell, but God didn't. He wasn't defeated. No weapon that's formed against thee shall prosper, for this is the inheritance of the children of God. We haven't been defeated. We've been mortally wounded. Our pride has been turned into humility. And God's plan is not going to fail. God didn't change, but America had better change. And God's people are the ones that have to change. Judgment begins in the house of God. If change comes, it will bring victory. Israel had to change for victory to come, and they did not. Will America change? The jury is still out. Well, what does the Lord ask of us to do? I send you home to think about it this week, Micah 6:8. He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Amen. That's our assignment. That's our marching orders. That's our word from God to young America, to the young people of America, to the old people of America, to the middle-aged people of America, to those that were born in America and those that have come and have moved to this great land and become citizens of this country. That's the word. What does the Lord require of us? To do justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly before your God. I challenge you to think this week, as we will continue the story next week, as to what happened, what is continuing to happen. I'm going to be going to New York on the first day of May, and I will spend the day there walking the walk that I have already laid out, where I want to go and see, because I've never been there to look. I want to try to get a picture of what is it that is so strongly paralleling Israel. I know what the scripture says about what it's going to be like when Jesus comes back again, and we shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I've read that at funerals, graves for 50 years. Change is coming. Jesus is coming. And God's people have an opportunity to go out and tell the world that Jesus loves you. America's not God's favorite. What makes you God's favorite is to get adopted into His family, and you become favored to receive the blessing. But God says, I love everybody, and whosoever will may come and be changed and be born again. Has that ever happened to you? Or have you just gotten caught up in religion, and all your life you've been a pretty good person with a little bit of religion? Matter of fact, a whole lot more than most of the people that you work with or play with or whatever. this is our time to look God in the face from bended knees and through our mind be able to say, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Help me see what you want me to do. And for those that know that you know you're saved, because once you were walking in darkness and now you walk in the light, the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And it's time to quit playing political games and trying to maneuver something that only God can do. So next week we'll talk about what Israel did when the walls fell. We'll see if there's any comparison to what America's doing in this hour. Shall we pray? We're going to open the door of our connection center over here. It's just right through these double doors. If you'd like to go and pray and talk to someone and just whatever you feel on your heart, just, I just need somebody to talk with me that I think I can trust. We'll open the door there. And then for those of you the first-time guests, go back to the back hallway and come down and see me in the hospitality room so I can give you the things I want to give you and shake your hand. For those of you that watch, I pray that God will speak to you wherever you are, and you know that God loves you and God has a plan for your life, but He wants you to trust Him and do it His way. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that You'll just allow us today to sense Your presence and be reminded of how much You love us. I thank You, Lord, for letting me live in this land at this time. I thank You for allowing me to be in this place, even at this moment. And I thank You, Father, that we that speak English have 66 books of the Bible, tremendous aids from godly people that have written their study, their apologetics, their commentaries. They're clearly explaining to anybody that really wants to know that it's all there. And I pray, God, that today, that not only here in Houston, but around the world, as the gospel is preached, that many will be saved and turn to You and receive Your protection and would walk in Your will. And may it happen even here. In Jesus' name, amen.